Good morning and welcome. Welcome to our worship service this morning, St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. We're glad those of you who are here are here. Special welcome to those who are joining us online or through video also this morning. So we acknowledge a variety of people. Glad that you've sort of seated yourselves in your family bubbles, and you notice the stickers on the pews indicating where the units, family units, you're requested to seat, and also just the sense of keeping our sense of distance and masks on to keep one another healthy and safe. In my distance here, I take my mask off simply so you can hear me. Otherwise, it sounds like this. Welcome here this morning. Take a look at a couple of the announcements. Hope you receive bulletin online, those who don't and have requested the bulletin material available every 2 weeks by snail mail. That can be acquired through the office if you don't. But just to review a number of those, it's been a difficult week for a number of our families from our church community who have lost loved ones, and we acknowledge and share in prayer together our condolences with Maria Martel, Rosie Rankin, Ermi Welk, and Doug and Trish Kernelsen. We also continue to hold in prayer Betty Penner, and who's been dealing with recovery from some surgery, and Erna Schrader, who's dealing with cancer issues, and also the grandson of John and Mark Butch, who is in Winnipeg Hospital, also dealing with health there. And so we continue to uphold one another in our prayer. This morning, Pastor Nick will continue the sermon series, The Upside Down Kingdom, based on the Gospel of Luke, and also the classic book by Donald Crable with the same title, exploring the kingdom of God and aspects of life that get turned upside down because of the teachings of Jesus. Please take note of the discussion and reflection questions that are included with the bulletin to further our thoughts and impact on our lives. Just a reminder, even in the midst of the corona pandemic, activities at the church limited, but there are things happening: junior youth, middle of life, kids club, and senior youth. COVID protocols in place for those. Thank you to those of you who were able to join the first in-person Sunday school this morning. It was great to see a good group of kids downstairs sharing and hearing the Bible stories, and continue to follow announcements with regards to that. One other thing I'd like to draw your attention to, it seems like the corona pandemic simply dominates news headlines these days, and yet a reminder that life does continue in other aspects. One of those is various conflicts around the world have continued in the midst of the pandemic, and a group has been working to sponsor another refugee family to be able to come to Canada, and the exciting news is they should be arriving early this coming week, and in part that's a family reunion of a family that was sponsored earlier. Those of you in your family backgrounds, if you can remember that coming to Canada, how important that was for families to be reunited, you can gain a sense of excitement and answers to prayer that this event is having this coming week. So we continue to pray. If you'd like more information on that, you can contact either Alf Redekop or Maria Clausen. They are working with that. In-person services here at the church on Sunday morning continue. We are continuing somewhat of an alternating aspect between younger generations and seniors. Next Sunday, November 1st, 10 o'clock, will be a senior service. Part of the dynamic there is in between this week would be the 75th anniversary of our faith community as St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. Celebrating that, we will be acknowledging that next Sunday, November 1st. The blankets on the back wall here are in part recognition of ministry of the church, and in particular, the Maria Martha Frein, or ladies group, which has been part of the church, I think, almost since the beginning, or maybe even before, as a ministry group of women. They are electing to discontinue, partly because of the age, but we acknowledge the significant ministry that that group has shared through the church, and particularly the blankets and quilts that they have made over the years and donated for relief work locally and around the world. So that'll be acknowledged in a particular way next Sunday. The next Younger Generation service will be November 8th and also at 10 o'clock in the morning. Check online notices for further information. Also this week, in the bulletin announcement that you may have received, a financial word from Treasurer Alvin Entz, and just some comments as it relates to how we as a church have done during this pandemic time, and certainly words of appreciation for your continued financial support and how that has been impacted for the operation of the church. As we begin the service, and partly as Pastor Nick will be sharing later, I share these words of prayer and call to worship from Psalm 111. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Music this morning led by the Friesen Boys, and I forget the name of the song. Where did it go? Build My Life. The text will be on the screen. Invite you to follow the text in reflection, or if you want to, hum along. Thank you.
Invite you to bow with me in prayer. Before I pray, just these words. When we talk with one another, we often ask about what's happening or what we're doing or what we plan to do. We often ask each other, what's up? We encourage one another to share details of our lives. We often also want to hear something else. Hear something more deeply of what we're thinking, or that we miss people, or that we wish we could see one another more often. Words of affirmation and interest are like bread. We need to hear them each day over and over because they keep us alive inside. Gracious God, the words we use, the words we share with one another have a significant impact on our lives. Your word has a significant impact as we reflect and meditate upon your scripture, as your spirit works within us in the likeness and images of Jesus Christ. This morning we hold in prayer those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those in need of healing. We also hold in prayer those who are weary and lonely because of the global pandemic. We pray for continued world events happening, not only to the south, but also in the global experience, where places of violence continue, where places of hunger continue. And we seek to be a people of your peace, to respond to needs and to serve one another. We ask you for wisdom. We look to you for moments of joy. And we thank you for the grace of living these days, for the helps and support we receive from one another and those who work within our community. We pray your blessing upon Pastor Nick as he shares from your word. We receive it as the bread of life that comes from Christ. Guide our thoughts and reflections, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song on the screen, Great Are You, Lord. Follow along. Thank you.
Scripture reading for today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Thus far the reading of God's word. On October 25, 1929, Americans woke to a startling set of realities, new set of realities. The day before, a day that's come to be known as Black Thursday, the New York Stock Exchange crashed. There was a massive sell-off of investments and a panicked rush to withdraw savings. The failure of banks and businesses quickly followed, along with widespread unemployment. The years to follow, of course, would go down in history as the Great Depression. By all accounts, the worst downturn in modern economic history. As a result of those losses, many families struggled to put food on the table. And so bread lines became a common sight in those cities. Some of you have likely seen old photographs of these queues before. Charities and other agencies began offering bread and other staples, often along with hot meals, to those who needed them in that time. And because of the great need and demand for this, people could be seen forming lines, long lines, as they waited their turn. Thus, they became known as bread lines. Jesus was led into the deserts, Luke writes in his gospel. He went out into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, and he remained out there for 40 days, we're told, and during that time he ate nothing. And in case we don't understand what that does to the human body, Luke states the obvious for us readers, writing that as that time passed, Jesus came to be hungry. And it's at this point that the tempter appears and dangles this enticing possibility in front of this famished Jesus' eyes. Luke tells us that the devil said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." It was a tempting option, obviously, because Jesus himself was starved after fasting for as long as he had. All Jesus needed to do was say the words, and he could have something to eat again. In fact, we know that he didn't even need to say the word. He could just turn that rock into a meal with just a look, just a thought if he wanted, and be filled again. It's a tempting option because Jesus was hungry. But it was tempting for another set of reasons as well. You see, Jesus wasn't the only one who was hungry in those days. He, of course, had willingly chosen to go without food for as long as he did in the deserts, but there were also others in that region who were starving involuntarily. There was widespread poverty as a result of economic disparities, heavy taxation, and crooked lending practices. And so there were countless others whose tables were bare and whose bellies were empty, and not because they wanted them to be, but because of the dire circumstances that they found themselves in. So the tempter's option would have been enticing in this altogether different way as well. Not only could Jesus have provided for his own needs with a simple miracle like that, he could have met the needs of a whole countryside. And just think of what that would have done for his cause. Just think of what that would have done for his public image and his profile. If Jesus simply set up a bakery, there mass-producing bread from boulders in the desert, he could have easily become one of the most popular and most powerful people in all of Palestine. The crowds would surely rally around him and crown him king in no time at all. All he needed to do was a little loaf-making miracle. We saw this very thing in those hungry years of the Great Depression as well. There were soup kitchens and emergency pantries set up by the government and by legitimate organizations like the Red Cross. But there were also many privately launched charity initiatives, some of which appeared to operate with more questionable motives. Most notable among these, perhaps, was a breadline started by the notorious mob boss Al Capone. According to historian and writer Christopher Klein, an average of 2,200 of Chicago's residents visited Capone's soup kitchen each day. No second helpings were denied, Klein writes. No questions were asked, and no one was asked to prove their needs. Al Capone's reputation as public enemy number one quickly shifted to that of political savior. Those who ate at his tables were unconcerned that their meals were funded by racketeering, gambling, prostitution, and bootlegging. Capone, the criminal ringleader, began to become known as Capone, the hero to the hungry masses. Capone became so popular, in fact, that newspapers began speculating about a run for political office. As Klein describes it, officials grew worried that if Capone were to be on the ballots, he would get a tremendous vote. It is even conceivable, they continue, that he might be elected mayor after a few more stunts like his soup kitchens. All that he had to do to get there was produce bread for the people. All that Al Capone had to do was use the power he had to make food available for all the desperate, hungry families. That was all it would take. That was all it would take for him to grow in popularity, rise through the ranks, and take hold of even greater power. Such was the temptation for Jesus as well. Make something for yourself and eat it. Eat your fill first, the devil tells him. Start there, of course, so that you can clear your head. But then why not do the same for everyone else? Why not set a bread line up for all the people here, right here in the wilderness? You know they'll come back to you, Jesus. Come back the next day for more. Just think of how they'll smile at you and thank you. Just think of what this will do for your cause, your mission, Jesus. You want to get ahead, don't you? All you have to do is turn this stone to bread and do the same thing again, and people will vote for you with their stomachs. It's as easy as that. In this way, Jesus' temptation was both personal and political. The temptation was for him to use his power and resources that he had as Messiah, not only for his own sustenance, but also for his own success, for his own advancement and gain in the world. And all he needed to do was give the people bread. But we know how the story goes, or at least most of us will. Luke tells us, resists the devil's temptation and refuses the option. Of course, it was not that Jesus was unable to do such a thing. He would, after all, shortly after this, go on to make wine out of water at a wedding reception. And so he surely could have done the same here if he wanted. It's not that Jesus was entirely callous or unconcerned about people's needs. He would go on to multiply loaves for the hungry multitudes on the hillside to eat, having had compassion on them, we read. So why would Jesus say no to the devil in the desert that day? His answer gives us a few clues. Jesus responds to Satan by saying, "It's written, one does not live by bread alone." We know that when Jesus says, "It is written," he's referring to what's written in the book of Deuteronomy. And we know that in that section of that book that he's quoting from, we read about the 40-year wilderness journey of the ancient Israelites. There we're told about the hunger that the Hebrew people experienced during that time, and this bread called manna that God provided for them. And so part of what Jesus is saying when he offers this response is that he'll choose dependence over self-sufficiency. He'll rely on God's provision in the desert just as the Israelites relied on God's provision in the desert, rather than lean on his own abilities to survive. He'll trust in God in that moment as he carries on with his work, rather than using his own power to gain popularity or to prop himself up. Another part of what Jesus is saying is that he understands humanity's problem was not just material or economic or political. Jesus understood that it wasn't just about putting bread on every table. In the 1930s, when the market tumbled and people began lining up for bread, there were plenty of options, plenty of solutions that began to be touted beyond that temporary band-aid fix of food banks. At the extremes, there were things like the socialist or communist options. In the middle, the bailouts, economic reforms, and stimulus projects of Roosevelt's New Deal. Likewise, there are plenty of solutions that were touted in Jesus' day as well. There was the zealot solution, the solution of revolt or overthrow of the Roman establishment, and the solution of a Jewish kingship and rise to power. Jesus, however, understood that the solution to humanity's problem was not just political or economic. He understood, as he said, that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. People are not just material creatures with appetites. They're spiritual beings with souls. It was not just about putting bread on every table, as necessary and important as bread is for life. So Jesus understood at the outset that his task was different as well. He knew that humanity suffered from a much deeper hunger. And so rather than take that right side up route and aspire to nomination or to take hold of a throne, Jesus would do all of these truly peculiar and upside down sort of things, like call himself the bread of life, or say that whoever comes to him would never go hungry. I like saying that his own body would become like bread for us, broken. Like telling his disciples that his food was to do the work of the one who sent him. And like forming a community that shared breads with one another and with the poor, rather than manufacturing a quick fix for famine by his own means. Jesus did more in the ends than start a bread line in the deserts. And Jesus could resist that temptation, I believe, because he had a clear sense of his calling, and he was committed to holding to it. He could do this because he was full of the Holy Spirit, as we read in these verses, when he was sent out into that place. And he could do this, refusing that option, because of the word that he had received right before this at his baptism, having been called beloveds. You might remember hearing in history class about how Herbert Hoover, who served as president right before Roosevelt's, at the very start of the Great Depression, ran a party campaign promising a chicken in every pot. Or how 2 decades before that, William McKinley successfully ran for office, appealing to the working class voters with a full dinner pail slogan. Jesus didn't need to put on some supernatural culinary stunt to garner the support and admiration of the people. He didn't need to pander or buy votes or appeal to any political base. He didn't need to start a bread line in the desert because he already knew that he was loved and he knew what he had come to do. He didn't need to get sidetracked being successful or trying to be any kind of savior other than the one he had come to earth to be. I wonder if some of us might relate to that temptation. We see it in the worlds of politics, to be sure. We see it in the sorts of solutions that are offered in times of crisis and the sort of saviors we find ourselves looking to in our world. We see it especially at election time. We see it in the marketplace when needs are exploited as opportunities to make a profit and grow a business. But I wonder if we sometimes experience that temptation in our own lives as well. Perhaps it's a bit more difficult to recognize there. But I wonder if we've experienced it. That temptation to use power for personal gain. The temptation to misuse your abilities for your own sake or the sake of your advancements. The temptation to abandon your life's truest callings for the sake of approval, admiration of others. The temptation to give your gift to the world only for the sake of what you can gain for it. The good news is that Jesus has been there too, and so he understands that struggle, our struggle. Jesus has been tempted in every way, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, and empathizes with us when we are. The good news is that Jesus resisted the temptation that day and provides us an example for how we can do the same, knowing that we're beloveds, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and trusting in God's provision. And the good news is that Jesus' calling was not derailed by the devil that day, and that he would go on to give himself up in that most upside-down act of all, so that our life's deepest hunger might be satisfied. In the spring of this year, we saw news outlets running headlines about a return to Depression-era bread lines. As countries went into lockdown, lineups staggered every 6 feet quickly became a part of our daily lives. They came to be everywhere we went, it seemed. Especially reporters in those early days shared when it came to those seeking forms of social assistance. One early article, for example, showed pictures of a massive lineup of cars, drivers backed up for miles on the freeway, all waiting their turn to receive non-perishables from a local food bank. course, as recovery plans were rolled out and economies were eventually reopened, the tone and the focus of that reporting shifted. All the same, the financial impact we know continues to be felt by many. You may be aware that nearby food banks are reporting that access to services continues to increase as the year goes on, in some cases by as much as 200%. So they might look different than they did a century ago, but there are definitely bread lines these days. There are temptations then that come with that. Temptations for people to tout solutions or look for solutions. Temptations for people to take advantage of others, for people to try to be a kind of savior in this time, or to look for saviors in other places. But there are also opportunities, sacred opportunities. There's opportunities to resist those things, to hold fast to our truest callings, and to be faithful in our service to the world's needs. There are opportunities in these times to give bread, as Jesus indeed later did, without needing to receive anything in return for it, to fill up the donation bins and deliver the groceries. There are opportunities for us to look anew to Jesus, the bread come down from heaven as well. So may it be so with us these weeks. Amen. I invite Aaron and Tommy up once more. invite our ushers to their places, and they'll be prepared to lead us out. So I'm going to do something a bit different this week, and Pastor Randy and I will exit first. We'd like to greet you as you go, or wish you well in your weeks, and then ask you to please wait until you're led out by the ushers following that. So they'll give you a prompt and direct you, beginning on this side with Al. We seek God's blessing as we go into our week, and as we give our offerings, both here and by other means. Hear these words of blessing as we go. May God bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. Amen. And go in peace.